Good morning. Today's reading is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verses 25 to 59. It's got Jesus, the bread of life, as the title. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They will all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Praise God for his word of truth. I'm going to hand over to Quentin now.
Good morning. If you'd have your Bibles open, please, to Peter's first letter, 1 Peter chapter 2. We're just going to look at the first 3 verses. Let's just pray before we do that. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the children that have just gone out, Lord. We thank you that they are here. We thank you, Lord, that they are available to be told the wonderful good news of the gospel. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege that the teachers will have to share that wonderful message with them. And we do pray, Lord, that you would sow seeds of salvation in them. And we pray, Lord, that very soon you would make those seeds germinate into saving faith. So we pray, Lord, that you would bless them. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless us here as well. We pray, Lord, that you would give us hearts that are ready to be taught, lives that are ready to be changed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so 1 Peter 2. If you've got one of these blue Bibles, it's on 858. But oddly enough, they don't even put that at the top of the page. I don't know why they do that. It's easy because it's after 858, all right? It's the one after that. This is what Peter says. He says, "Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk." Or if you've got another translation, it might be, "Long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." If someone goes to a doctor and he suspects that there might be something wrong with the patient, then one thing that the doctor is likely to ask them is how their appetite is. Because often a poor appetite is an indication of poor health. And it's the same spiritually. Over and over again, the Bible uses the picture of Christ himself, like Nigel just read, and God's word, which is how it's been revealed to us, being like spiritual food, both of those things. And for the Christian, an indication of the closeness of our walk with God is our desire for that spiritual food that is found in God's word, in the Bible. In fact, Jesus said that an ongoing desire for God's word is an indication as to whether we are truly followers of him or not. John 8:31-32 says this, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" Job spoke about the words that God had spoken. Job 23:12 says this, "I have not departed from the commands of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread." The Psalms are full of encouragements to crave, as Peter puts it, God's word. And nowhere more so than in the longest one, in Psalm 119, where David lets us know his thoughts about the word of God, about the Bible. Let me give you just a montage of some of how he expresses his thoughts in that psalm, many of which will be familiar to you. I won't even bother with the verse numbers. He says, I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Your statutes are my delight. They are my counselors. Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. I will speak of your statutes before kings and will not be put to shame, for I delight in your commands because I love them. I reach out for your commands, which I love, that I may meditate on your decrees. The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. If your law has not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. I hate double-minded people, but I love your law, he says. Because I love your commands more than gold, more than pure gold. See how I love your precepts. I obey your statutes, for I love them greatly. I long for your salvation, Lord, and your law gives me delight. You get the impression that he likes the Bible, don't you? When he comes out with that kind of stuff. And that's just a few. There are loads of other verses that express the same feelings that he has for God's word. We can see by the language that David uses that the word of God meant more to him than anything else. Absolutely everything came second to his love for the Word of God. The question for us is whether we view it in the same way as David did in those words. Does the Bible mean as much to us as it clearly did to him? Can we, like Jeremiah, say, when your words came, I ate them? They were my joy and my heart's delight. The analogy that Peter uses here in 1 Peter 2 is a very strong one. He says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. In fact, he doubles up his words here just to emphasize his point. The word baby there that he uses, it can refer to a newborn baby. In fact, it can be used to describe an unborn baby. But just to emphasize his point, Peter adds the extra word newborn there so that we know exactly what he has in mind here. This is a very new baby he's talking about. One that hasn't even left the maternity ward yet. That's what he's talking about here. And there's only one thing that baby wants. He's not wanting a teddy bear or a football kit or tickets to the final in Madrid in a few weeks' time, which I would love to have, but I can't afford. And he's not wanting an Xbox, not yet. No, there's only one thing that baby is after, and that is its mother's milk. And if they don't get it, they let you know, don't they? Just a little bit. And the baby has good reason. Because it's not just something that they want, it's something they need. And there's a difference between the two. Why? Why do they need it? Well, verse 2 tells us because they need to grow. Babies grow incredibly quickly, you will have noticed. For them, living is about growing at that stage. That's what it's all about. And all the nutrients they need for growing and living are found in that milk. the vitamins and the proteins and the energy and the fats and everything they need is there. The newborn baby doesn't analyze what they need and why they need it. They just have an instinctive craving for it. I think that word that they've used in the NIV, crave, and I think it's the only translation that uses it, is a very good one. Other translations use long for or desire, and they all express an urgency, a very present need that wants to be met. It's a powerful picture that Peter uses here. It's the kind of word, this crave, that could be used for describing a longing for a rest after a long march or a long hike, or a longing to be with someone who we love very much and haven't seen for a long time. Or very much like, as it is used here, if someone is very, very thirsty after hours working in the hot sun, or perhaps when someone has been confined, perhaps a prisoner of war maybe, if they have been kept in a cramped, dark cell for a long time, they crave the light, they crave the space and the air and the freedom to move. That's the kind of longing that Peter is talking about here. Spiritually, he's talking about a deep longing of the heart. Peter doesn't say, read the Word of God. He doesn't say, study it or meditate on it. Those things are all necessary, and we are exhorted to do them throughout the Bible. But Peter is talking about the basic desire that drives us to do those things. Is our desire for the Word of God anything near to being like that? Because the Apostle says it should be. It's important to note that the point of Peter's analogy here is not the milk itself. Very important. But the desire, the craving, the longing for the milk, that's what he's talking about. That's what he's focusing on. It's not long before a newborn baby moves on from just its mother's milk. If a one-year-old is still only feeding on milk, then there's probably something wrong, and the child has, will not have developed as it should have. And it's the same spiritually. Turn to the letter to the Hebrews with me, and you'll see the point. Hebrews 5:12. We don't know who wrote this. Some people think it was Paul, but we can't be sure. He says this, whoever wrote it, Hebrews 5:12, he says, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, still being an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. And then if you turn to 1 Corinthians 3. Now this one is Paul, and he's talking about a very similar thing. And Paul is giving the Christians at Corinth a bit of a dressing down. He really is telling them off. 1 Corinthians 3:2, he says, brothers and sisters, he's talking to Christians here, Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. He's being quite offensive here. He's calling these people children when they shouldn't be. He's saying they're childish. I gave you milk, he said, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you still are not ready for it. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? You see, the writer to the Hebrews and Paul to the Corinthians there are reprimanding their readers because they have not grown as they should have done. It's disturbing how many people I come across who profess to be Christians and are accepted by others to be believers, yet seem to be just like the Corinthians and have little or no appetite for the Word of God. They can be 20 years in the faith, yet are still content to feed on nothing more than only the very basic doctrines of Christ, of Christianity, with no desire to go any deeper. On the milk, when, as Paul says, they should be on solid food by now. Yes, our desire, our craving should be, as Peter says, like that of a newborn baby after its milk. But what we should be craving for is the solid and deep doctrines of the Word of God. Some people have suggested that Peter here is talking, that he's referring to new believers only, the newborn in Christ, infants in Christ. But when you read the rest of the letter, Peter tackles some of the deepest doctrines that you will find anywhere in the Bible. So he's clearly talking to everyone here, infants in Christ and those who have been Christians for a long time. No, this desire that we should have for God's word applies to the believer who is a month in the faith and to those who have been believers for decades. Now, if that desire has faded for some reason, then let me make a few suggestions as to why that might be and, more importantly, how we can re-energize that longing. First of all, notice that Peter starts this second chapter with the word therefore. He is, of course, referring to the verses that precede it. Look at verse 23 of chapter 1. He's talking about why Christians should live holy lives. And he says this in verse 23, "For you have been born again, not of imperishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you." If we have lost our appetite for the Word of God, then the first thing to do is to remind ourselves that it was through the Word of God that we first became aware that this great salvation that we celebrate was available to us. Now, that may have been by listening to a preacher teach from the Word of God, or a friend telling you about it, or by reading the Bible itself, or a gospel tract. Whichever it was, the original message came from the Word of God. And it's the enduring Word of God that is the source of the eternal life that we know, if we're a Christian, that we know is ours. So that's the first thing to do. Remember that it was the Word of God that told us about the hope and the faith and the life that we now have. Secondly, that the first verse of chapter 2 says this: therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. There was a little phrase that used to be put into the cover of Bibles by Sunday school teachers and people like that, particularly in children's Bibles. And it simply said this: this book will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from this book. And that's true, in my experience. God speaks to us predominantly through his word. So when we sin against him, then it may well be that we have a tendency to avoid his word for a while. Why is that? Because the word of God convicts, doesn't it? It makes us feel uncomfortable if we are outside the will of God. Of course, the best thing to do when we sin against God, when we wander outside of his will, is to go straight to him in prayer and ask for forgiveness, and then to his word for guidance. Better, though, to have been in his word in the first place, reminding ourselves of what God's will is and how to avoid stepping outside of it. Equipping ourselves to resist temptation and gaining wisdom so that we know what the right thing to do is. That's the second thing. The third thing to do is simply to remember that we need God's word simply to survive and to grow. What does he say? He says, crave pure spiritual milk. The reason a baby cries for its milk is because it needs its milk to simply survive, to start with. The reason we eat our meals is the same. Three times, I think it is, it may be more, the Bible says, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Try living without eating physically, and before long you will get ill. Try living without the word of God, and you will soon become spiritually ill. And as Christians, we are supposed to grow in our faith. That is the primary purpose of our existence, actually, once we are saved, is to grow in our faith. Verse 2 says this: crave the spiritual milk of the word, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now, the word up there isn't actually specifically in the original, but the word grow is used to describe an infant growing up, maturing from being a child to being an adult. And the whole idea of what Peter is teaching here and what is inferred is that once someone becomes a Christian, they are to grow up into spiritual adults. They're not supposed to remain an infant. They're not supposed to remain a spiritual child. They are supposed to grow up. If we are spiritual infants, then we should have a desire to grow into spiritual adults. And if we are spiritual adults already, then we should desire to become yet more mature in that state. And that is done by feeding on the Word of God. Spiritual growth is our purpose. That should spur us on to crave the Word of God, as Peter says. A fourth reason for craving the Word of God is found in verse 3. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good, he says. Every Christian knows the joy of their salvation. They know the wonder of what God has done for them. In the words of the psalmist, they have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. We know the joy of our own salvation. We see the joy of those who come to faith around us. We see the miracle of changed lives. We see that God provides for every temporal need that we will have as well. We see that God is faithful in all of his promises. The truths and promises that God has made are in his word, and we can have confidence in them. If we are Christians, we have already tasted all of that, or a great deal of that. That alone should be enough to drive us to seek more knowledge of God, to dig even deeper into his word. In that sense, a Christian should never be content. Yes, we are told to be content with our physical situation, but make no mistake about it, our lives should be a continuous striving to know more about God, the one who saved us. Now, those are just four ways in which we can encourage our hearts to long for the Word of God, to crave it like a baby craves its milk, as Peter puts it. Finally, let me say a little bit about the food that Peter is alluding to here. As I said before, the milk he mentions is not what is he is focusing on here. It's the craving that he is encouraging. And because he is addressing mature believers, primarily here, we need to think in terms of more spiritual meals than a baby's milk. A healthy lifestyle, in part, consists of healthy meals. One of the unhealthy eating habits of our modern world that doctors have identified is that of snacking. Rather than eating proper meals, people tend to eat between meals instead of eating proper meals. Biscuits, crisps, snacks, sweets, chocolates, cakes, that kind of stuff. Now, there's nothing wrong with those things. But if those things or those kinds of things become too large a part of our diet, then there will be negative health implications. I'm sure you will agree. And it's similar with the Word of God. When I was at Sunday school, they used to give us little cards with a picture and a Bible text on them for us to take away and help us remember what the lesson had been about. I think they're good, and I still use them to remind me of particular verses of Scripture that are important to me. But, you know, I sometimes come across people who have been Christians for years, and that format of God's Word represents virtually their whole spiritual diet. They reduced the world to a small collection of sound bites. Rather like physical snacks, yes, they are useful, And yes, you can survive on them, but in the long term, they don't amount to a very healthy diet. If you want to dig deep into the doctrines of God as they are recorded in the Bible, and I think every Christian should want to do that, then you can't do that by snacking on it. You can only do that by having proper spiritual meals. It's interesting that people are quite prepared to listen to a lecture at school or college or a work training day for an hour or 90 minutes. Or they can watch a rugby match for 80 minutes or a football match for 90 minutes or a cricket match all day, which I've done a number of times, or a movie for 2 hours. We're quite prepared to do that. But if you talk to them about the Word of God for too long, then they start to object, even Christians, even though Peter says here that it's something we should crave. Now, there is another aspect to this which is commonplace, and I'll finish with this. Preachers and pastors are rather like cooks or chefs. They take the Word of God and they prepare a meal for the hearer. If you ask any chef what it takes to make a really good meal, the first thing they will say is good ingredients. Well, teachers and preachers of the Word of God have the best ingredients they could possibly wish to have. Flawless ingredients, the Bible. Now, chefs vary, and so do preachers. But the chef is not the only factor in this meal. The preacher is not the only factor in a sermon. A chef can prepare an excellent meal from excellent ingredients, and he can set it before the guests, but it's the guests who have to eat the meal if they are to benefit from it. The chef can't eat the meal for them to benefit from it. A preacher can prepare a wonderful sermon from the flawless ingredients that are the Word of God, but the congregation has to feast on that meal. The preacher or the pastor can't do that for them. For the congregation to benefit from that message, they have to listen and they have to apply it to their own lives as individuals. Now, if there are people in that congregation who are not believers, then it is only God who can open their eyes and their hearts for them to apply it to their lives. But for those who are already believers, it is their responsibility to apply what they are hearing to their own lives. If we are believers, we already have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And he gives us the ability to apply what is taught to our own lives. So we're actually without excuse, because the power is available for us to do that, the Holy Spirit. Too many times there have been wonderful sermons, feasts, I would call them, from the most gifted of preachers, yet for those listening to fail to apply the message to their own lives at all. Often they are too busy applying it to somebody else in the congregation rather than to themselves. Let's not be like that. Let's apply the wonderful Word of God. Now, the sermons may not always be very slick, they may not be great, but they're made from the very best ingredients, perfect ingredients from the Word of God. Let's crave the Word of God like a newborn baby craves its milk. And let's feast on the wonderful resource that is freely available to us, the Word of God.
Father, we thank you for your Word. We pray, Lord, that you would give us an appetite for it like we've never had before. We thank you, Lord, that everything that we need to know to live this life is in there. We pray, Lord, that you would cause us to be page turners of your Word. And we pray, Lord, that we would make it a priority in our lives. We pray, Lord, that you would bless us now. In Jesus' name, amen.